Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Father, this room right now, God, is filled with miracles. God, this room is filled, Father, because you are at work and you are doing supernatural things all around us in everyday life. So many people here this morning know you and have a personal relationship with you. Father, they are here because they believe in the resurrection. So God, I thank you for that. And God, right now, as we are about to get into your word, I pray that you would be speaking to us, God. I pray that the gospel would be crystal clear. And God, no matter where we are at spiritually or emotionally, that you would be speaking to us. We need to hear from you and we need hope. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay, because we are going to have the verses on the screen behind me in just a moment when I read it. But again, it just gives you a heads up. We're going to be in Luke 24. Viktor Frankl was an Australian Jew who was captured by the Nazis and actually lived through the horrors of Auschwitz. Viktor Frankl. So for him, living in the concentration camp, ovens and gas chambers were just a standard part of life. Standard part of life. And so you already know from just the few words that I have spoken that he lived through Auschwitz and he lived through the horror of what Hitler wanted to do and was doing to the Jewish people. So he lived through it. He wrote a book, and this book was called Search for Meaning. I would imagine there's probably quite a few of you who have actually read that. I know that my children did as they were making their way through high school. So in the book, The Search for Meaning, one of the things that Viktor Frankl points out is this, is that he noticed there is a particular ingredient, there is a particular thing or aspect that was alive and at work in a person if they were going to survive the horrors of a concentration camp. Now, this wasn't the case every time. Sometimes you would just be overcome. But he noticed something very particular. And what he noticed that would allow a person to actually live and to survive was hope. Now, these are in his own words as he describes it. So if a person, if they were going through all of these horrors and all they were thinking about were the terrible circumstances that they were in, if that's all they could think about, then there is a greater likelihood that they would never make it. But if they could put their mind on something else, if they could put their mind on hope, if they could put their mind on their family or their spouse or in God, there was a much greater likelihood that they would survive. And so that little true story is a great segue into what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about how the resurrection gives us hope. Hope, it might not be something you think a lot about all the time in day-to-day life, but hope is really critical, especially in times like this. At New Life Church over the past few months, we've talked about how it's so easy to begin giving into despair, right? COVID-19, so easy to start giving into fear or so many other emotions. And it could be COVID, it could be the political turmoil. I know that many of us are really struggling with these realities. And what you and I, what we need to do, not just to survive, but to really flourish and to be the disciples, the Christians that Jesus Christ is calling us to, we have to put our eyes not so much on the circumstances. We need to put our eyes on where the one true place that hope comes from, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so I told you I'm going to read for you, and I will. And again, if you don't have your Bibles, we should have it behind us here. But we're going to read from Luke 24, and this is a story that is filled with hope. Of course, the story doesn't begin that way, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. It actually begins with quite a bit of despair and sadness, but slowly hope does build. Luke 24:13, we read this. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Notice how they were feeling, right? Luke is so clear. They're sad. They're close to despair. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped," there's the word, "but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus basically saying all of the Old Testament points to him. Verse 28, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with him, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about this story. Honestly, on Easter morning, I don't know what else you would talk about, right? We want to hear this story about Jesus and how he conquered sin and death. And I'll just say to you, perhaps you already know this, one of the dangers that we face as we think about Easter is, if you have been in the church for a while, is that we are so familiar with the story, right? You and I, we have heard this story so many times that it's so easy to hear it, and we just, and our heart doesn't really feel moved by it anymore. And so I have been praying, I want you to know, I've been praying for you that as we talk about this passage, that the Spirit of God would be at work in a powerful way. So the first thing I want to do is this: we're talking about hope. And when you talk about a topic like this, a biblical topic, I think it's always helpful to begin with a bit of a definition. So what I want to tell you, first of all, what hope is not. Hope is not just something that you're wishing for. Let me give you an example. Perhaps many of you are Vikings fans, right? Let's say that you are hoping that in this coming year, the Vikings will win the Super Bowl. What you need to know is that's just wishful thinking, right? That's really all it is. It's just kind of hoping that something happens. And quite honestly, deep inside, you kind of know it won't, right? Maybe that's not the way to start an Easter sermon. I don't know. But to be serious, a lot of times my point is we use hope like that. I hope we can go on vacation next year. I hope we can do that. Biblically, that's not what hope is. That when they had lost hope, and then when they had found hope, they are using it in a very different way. Here's what hope is, biblically speaking. It's a confident expectation. I'm going to say it again. Those are the two key words. It's a confident expectation and a desire for something that God has promised and that will take place in the future. So for you and I this morning, as we think about hope, that's the place that I hope you are growing towards, that there is a growing belief that this is true. And I'll say this, if you just stop and think for a moment what it would mean in your personal life if you really believed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll say this again at the beginning. I think many of us, we believe it to some degree, but if you really understood, if we really understood that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what difference would it make in your life? I'm praying for that as well, that our hope would be strengthened. But as we think about the story, and you just kind of follow the storyline, the place that we're going to start is this, is the loss of hope. The loss of hope. And as we were reading the story out loud, you saw that, right? Jesus meets these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus Christ, he's already been crucified. Many people had seen this happen. Miracles had taken place as he died on the cross. But there he was in the tomb, there he was dead, and there began to be a growing despair among the disciples. So the text already tells us that they were sad. They use this word sad. And they're walking along, and they don't seem to be walking with a sense of purpose on the road to Emmaus. But if Jesus had risen, what would they be doing? So they were sad, they were without hope, there was despair. And in some of the other gospels actually tell us, and don't miss this, is that some of the disciples were actually hiding, right? They were hiding in a room because Jesus had just been executed. He had been murdered. And so they're like, they're hiding. They don't want to die at this point in time because their hope is so weak. And that leads me to this statement, which is a bit of a challenge, but I think we need to hear it. I think too often Christians are living as if the resurrection never happened. I'll say it again. I think so too often, not all the times, but too often, you and I, we start to live as if the resurrection really never happened. So I want to ask you this question. As people are looking at your life, and they are looking, and keep in mind, we know everything that's going on in the world, the culture around us. As they look at your life, would they look at you as a young woman, a young man, boy or girl? Would they look at you and say, this is a person characterized by hope? The circumstances in their life are not easy. The dynamics in their family are not easy. But what I could tell you is this, as I look at them, as I talk with them, I can see that there is a hope that they have placed somewhere else, and it characterizes everything that they do. Can you and I say, yeah, that's who I am. That's how I'm living. My life would be radically different if it weren't for the resurrection. If the resurrection weren't true, man, I'd be living so differently. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that. He said, if the resurrection isn't true, if the dead aren't risen, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Words from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was willing to die because the resurrection was true. That's how committed he was to it. He knew Jesus rose from the dead. He was so certain of this, he was willing to give his life away for the sake of the gospel. So let's keep moving forward with this story. The good thing is we don't have to stop there, right? When they're in the middle of despair and they're sad and they don't feel like they have any hope. So let's keep moving forward and let's talk about the resurrection of hope. The resurrection of hope. What I want to do is I just want to look at verses 31 and 32 again. So if you have your Bibles open, you can do that. 31, 32, we're talking about the resurrection of hope and what started to happen in their life. And so 31, we read this again. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. So Jesus is doing some pretty incredible miracles, right? He's coming and going, disappearing, appearing in rooms and not going through a door. So he's doing quite a few miracles. And he vanished from their sight. That doesn't mean he got up and walked away. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And so what is beginning to happen in the life of the disciples is this, is they're beginning to believe he did rise from the dead. And so you are going to see a group of people who are in despair. They start living very, very differently. And everything in their life, everything is about to change. But really, why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't everything change? You think about the resurrection. This is, as pastors, we might be prone sometimes to making overstatements or coming on a bit strong about particular things. But this in no way is an overstatement. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most important event in world history. Amen? It's the most important. Now, you might want to argue, well, how about his death? Okay, we could put those on the same scale. I'm not going to argue too much with his crucifixion, how critical that was. But if Jesus had just stayed in the tomb, if he had just stayed dead, like all of the other prophets, like all of the other teachers, if he had stayed there, then you and I, this morning, we would still be lost in our sins. We would have no reason whatsoever to be hopeful. But because he actually came to this earth, and he came to this earth because he loves you, right? This is the gospel story. He came to this earth because he loves you. He knows that you are a sinner. He knows everything about you, all those things that we try to keep from everyone else. Jesus knew that. He came to this earth to pursue you. He died on a cross. His blood was shed, and he rose 3 days later so that, Mark 1:15, if you do two things, if you believe and you repent, if you believe and repent, then you can be saved. You can go from not being a child of God to being a child of God. He did this for you. Why would we not be excited about the resurrection? It's the most important event in world history. At the end of our time together this morning, I just want to give you a bit of a heads up. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So I just shared with you about as clearly as I possibly can the good news of the gospel. It's about as succinct and clearly as I can explain it, what it is, and that you need to respond by faith and repent biblically. That's what the Bible tells us. At the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So I just want to tell you that right now. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm a Christian, but you know what, man? I would like more of this hope, and I would love to pray with someone. There will be people up here who would love to talk with you, to pray with you, and to encourage you in your faith. So, moving on, continuing on in the story, here's what we're going to talk about next. The hope we receive from the resurrection should change the way we live everyday life. And I want to give you just a few. We could go on and on about this, but I just want to give you a few examples of how that works, how that could play out in your everyday life, just so it's really practical. So we think about Monday morning, Tuesday morning, what would it look to live out a resurrection life, that we have this new life in Christ? But first, again, I just want to remind you of what this did to the early Christians, right? We've already talked about the fact that they were hiding behind closed doors. They were sad. They were in despair. And then they started to understand that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Another thing that we also know is this, is that Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The truth of the matter, it wasn't just the resurrection that changed everything. It was also Jesus, God the Father, sending the Holy Spirit to the church that set them on fire. Listen, if you are a Christian this morning, if you are a Christian, the word says clearly, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Do you believe that? You are indwelt with the power of God himself, the Holy Spirit. And so why do I bring that up? Because these men and women, young and old, they literally changed the world. They shared their faith. They made disciples. They planted churches. They took care of the poor and those who were suffering. The resurrection of Jesus Christ literally changed the world. Do you want to be a part of a movement like that? Is anyone else here this morning uncomfortable with the Christianity that is is way too easy. It's about going to church occasionally. Does anyone else have an increasing unease about what we have made Christianity to be? And as you look at the Bible, you look at the story, you're like, man, I would like to be a part of a movement. I would like to be a part of a group of people who are sold out to Jesus Christ and they're committed to changing the world. Do you want to be a part of a movement like that? That's what God is doing in my heart. I was here yesterday and I was praying for you guys. And I had this moment where I was thinking about everyone who was just driving around, beautiful day, right? And I had this kind of sad moment, sobering moment. I'm like, people are outside, they're raking their yard. They're washing their car. They're going to the store and buying food. I thought, how many people all around us don't know Jesus? You know what I mean? It's like, how many people don't know about this story? It hasn't brought them hope. And so as you look back on the resurrection and how it changed these disciples in Luke 24, it radically changed them. They didn't just get the gospel and then just receive it and live a better life. They became witnesses. They became different people. I'm praying that to be true for me and for us as well. I want to talk just briefly about the resurrection effect. The resurrection effect, and again, like I said, and we've already been talking about it, what is the impact of the resurrection? What the resurrection can't possibly do, what the resurrection can't possibly do is just get you saved so that you can keep your already comfortable life and just go on living the same way. The resurrection can't do that. It's incompatible. Can't do that. But what does the resurrection do when you and I, when we really understand who Jesus is and we've been saved, what does it do? One of the things it does is this: it takes our sin and our shame away. I would wonder how many people are here this morning who are still kind of walking around with maybe a low grade sense of shame. You look back on your life this past week, months, years, and you're like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I acted that way. And you're just kind of walking around with this guilt and this shame. I've been there, by the way. As a Christian, I have been there. And I know it will make you miserable. In fact, it might even destroy, if it could, your spiritual life. But as we think about what Jesus did, he died on the cross and he rose again. He took all of your sin upon himself. He took all of your shame, all of your guilt upon himself, so that if you believe in him, you can have it all removed. Is there anything more valuable than a clear conscience in the whole world? I don't know what it is. Walking around not knowing, not believing that you're perfect, but knowing that you have received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. What a treasure this is. It's possible. If you are already in Christ, you can have that. You can experience that. And I've talked about this. I have a tendency to get ahead of myself, and so that's okay. Everyday life can be different. Your sins and shame can be taken away, but your everyday life should be different. I don't want you to turn there, but in Matthew 28:10, after Jesus rose from the dead, he told his disciples to go back to Galilee. You ever wondered why he told them that? That's where they lived everyday life. That's where they sat in their cubicles. That's where they went to school. That's where they had breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's where they interacted with people, the soccer field, basketball court, football field. That's where they interacted with people in everyday life. And I think one of the reasons why Jesus did that is, listen, yes, you now know about the resurrection. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back into everyday life and I want you to live differently. I want you to live differently because of the resurrection where you live. Our vision as a church is to be deeply rooted in six counties. We know that the people that attend this church aren't just from Watertown. There are people that attend this church from the six counties all around us. And as a vision, what that means is as you head out these doors, you know that ministry doesn't just take place in this building. God help us if that were the case. You guys are the ministers. And so as you go out and you are building relationships in this community, you are taking with you the gospel message. Should I ask everyone who's been vaccinated and who hasn't? Want to start up this fight? I'm older, so I don't want to fight. I'd probably get beat up, so I don't want to do that. Vaccinations, why am I bringing that up? Yeah, it's controversial, and that's partly the reason I'm bringing it up. I'm going to give credit to Matt Chandler. He's a pastor in the Dallas, Texas area for this illustration. But as we talk about our life being different, I thought, you know what, I always want to make a distinction between religion and the gospel, right? I still remember like 4 years ago, I had just gotten here to Watertown. I helped with the Lenten service where churches work together. And I remember, this is not my note, so danger, right? And so I was going to speak at this, you know, multi-church Lenten service. And in the notes that everyone gotten, it said something, what I was going to talk about, the distinction between religion and the gospel. And I heard a guy behind me like saying, oh, I wish whoever this was wouldn't do that, right? You know, I wish. And so I was sitting right in front of him. I'm like, well, I'm the guy, you know. Not everyone's laughing. But I'll tell you, one of the reasons why we might not be laughing is because we don't know the difference. That's the sobering truth. And so vaccination, getting back to that point, what Matt Chandler likes to say is this, is when you get the vaccination, you get a small dose of the disease, right? Like my father, who passed away about 5 years ago, one of his legs was partially paralyzed, crippled, I would say, because of polio. And so he lived his whole life that way. But vaccinations give you just a part of this disease, whatever you want to call it. And then the hope is that your body will work to fight against it, right? That's the idea. I'm not saying whether or not I agree with it. Just relax. But that's the idea. Here's the point. Some of us here this morning, this happens a lot. When you were growing up in religious circles and you got just a little dose of the gospel. It wasn't the full thing. You just saw, maybe you saw people trying to be moral, people trying to be good. But what you didn't see is lives transformed by the gospel. And so you are here this morning and you're thinking, I know about the gospel. And I want to tell you this, is that if Jesus Christ is living inside of us, he is a powerful force. He will change your life. There is a difference between knowing about the resurrection and the facts of the resurrection and Jesus Christ coming and living inside of you. I'm praying that he would live inside each one of us. The last thing I'm going to mention is this. I'm almost done. We are going to sing together in closing. But you can also have peace and joy and many other fruits of the Spirit as well. But peace and joy are just a couple I'm mentioning. I'm cherry picking, right? I could go on and on. I frequently tell us as a church that the quality of your life has nothing to do with your circumstances. Do you believe that? Your joy, your contentment, your peace has nothing to do with how strong your marriage is. It has nothing to do with whether or not you feel satisfied in the workplace. It has nothing to do whether or not you have life all figured out. It has nothing to do with whether or not you feel like your family, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Your contentment, your peace, and your joy is based on this. It's not based on your circumstances. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead, and now he is in heaven. Your hope is found in Jesus Christ who is alive. Amen? That is where your hope is at. So as you leave here this morning, I'm praying that just kind of the weight of this world, COVID craziness, political craziness, that your eyes will be on Christ and you will see him for who he is, and hope once again will begin to fill your heart and characterize you wherever you may go. Last thing, I'll say this quickly. The hope of the resurrection needs to be proclaimed to the world. And I just want to read this in verse 33. You see this, and we could also read at the end, very end of this chapter as well. You'd see a similar kind of story. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here's the last point. The hope of the resurrection needs to be proclaimed to the world. Make no mistake about it. They didn't go to an Easter service and eat a bunch of food and then just kind of pass out because that's what you do on Easter. The resurrection changed their life. They thought they lost Jesus, right? Beautiful, precious, gentle, loving Jesus. They were filled with such despair. Such a beautiful man, right? But then they realized, no, he's alive. He's alive. And so now what that means is I have to tell everybody. Everyone has to know this news. You don't need a class on evangelism to do this. All you need is genuine excitement about the fact of who Jesus is. That's all you need. Do you have it? And so as we leave here this morning, enjoy your family time, right? Enjoy your family time. Enjoy the food. But also lift up your eyes and realize God wants to send you out in the power of the Holy Spirit as witnesses of the resurrection because you have experienced it. This is what I'm praying for. A revival, right? Revival in Watertown. Do you believe it's possible? Let me ask you another question. Are you praying for it? Are we getting on our knees saying, God, may more and more people know how amazing Jesus is and experience his resurrection, life-changing power. These men and women, they went from despair to being bold witnesses, so bold that some of them would be crucified upside down. It doesn't matter. Jesus rose from the dead. So I'd ask you to bow your heads. We'll have the worship team come up here. I told you I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And so I'm going to be true to my word. So if you are thinking right now, you're thinking, whoa, maybe what I have is I have the vaccination. I don't have the real thing. The energy, the life, the passion that you've been talking about, you're thinking, Pastor Michael, in your own mind, you're thinking, maybe I don't have that. Maybe I just have something else. It's religion. And I want you to know is even this morning, you have an opportunity to place your faith in Jesus Christ and to repent of your sins and to be born again. So without your heads bowed, just bow your head. You can play the guitar just kind of quietly, Glenn. And so what I want you to do is if you are here this morning and you are thinking, yeah, that's me. I want to actually have a relationship with Jesus. I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want this hope that comes from the resurrection. This is me. What I want to ask you to do is this. Your seat where you're at right now, I just want to ask you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you are here and you are thinking, yes, I want to experience. Okay, I see your hand. Anyone else? I see you. You need to know this. I try to be very clear with you. Raising your hand doesn't save us. It's faith in the risen, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that saves us. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you raised your hand or if you didn't, and you're like, I still need to talk with someone. We're going to sing. And then after the service, I'm going to be up here and some other people. I would just encourage you to come and to talk with me. And I would sit down with you and pray with you and tell you what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, I pray that the gospel is crystal clear in our mind. Father, I pray for my friends, maybe who aren't quite there yet, that they would see the grace and the mercy and the beauty of the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then God, for those who are already in you, God, they're a part of the family. I pray, God, that you would be sending us out with hope, a hope that can change the world. In fact, God, the only hope that can change the world. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.